Part of scriptural worship is the reading of God's Word. Let's do that now. Reading from the Gospel narrative of Matthew, the last part of chapter 5. Matthew 5. We begin to read at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus is going to go through a whole list of comparisons. And here's the first. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And here's how our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca means children. Empty head. It's like calling somebody stupid. You call your brother Raca, you shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And to say fool is also, this very similar, slow-minded. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, not whether you have something against him, but he against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The righteousness of the Pharisees is this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. The righteousness of Christ is this. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Here's another. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May God bless the reading of his word. It's in verses 33 through 37 that serve as the reason for our selection of this passage for scripture reading this morning. Let's read those verses again. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of thee than these cometh of evil. We use this passage as the basis in part for the instruction that we receive from Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the second Lord's Day treating the third commandment. Question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrate demanded it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Our fathers in the Catechism saw the wisdom of using two Lord's Days to treat the third commandment, and there are two reasons for their doing so. One is, as they've already said in Lord's Day 36, there's no sin more heinous to God than the taking of his name in an empty manner. But the second reason is the historical one, which in all likelihood really drove the formation of this second Lord's Day on the third commandment. And that's this. There were, in those who left Rome and sought reformation of the church, not only those who were what we might say the center of the Reformation, the followers of Calvin and Luther, but there were also those that even then went by the name of radical reformers. Radical reformers. And it was one of the positions of the radical reformers, in addition to you have to be baptized again because Rome's is illegal and unlawful, that it was wrong to swear and to take an oath. Today's radical reformers are identified in the Quakers, in the Amish, in the Hutterites, and of others of that sort. They take the position that it is wrong to swear at all. And they take the words of Jesus here in verse 35 very forcefully and all by itself and say our yea should be yea and our nay, nay, so we never may take an oath. So when they become citizens of a country or when they are excused then from entering into the army because an oath is required of them, and they refused to do that. So our fathers wanted to make note, may we swear? And their answer remains legitimate to today. And the answer is yes, we may, even as Christians. Two reasons. When a magistrate demands it of us, and it's recognizing that that magistrate is the representative of God's authority over us, then we're really submitting to him. So when God, through the magistrate, requires an oath to tell the truth, then we may do that. When they require it of us to enter into the service of the army, we may do that. Or when necessity requires it of us to confirm our word. And then we'll look at some examples in Scripture where that is the case. So then the fathers correctly say such an oath is based and founded on God's word. This is what we have to remember, and this is what we want to end with. One, may we be known to be brutally honest, even to our own hurt. May we flee lying of any kind, so that not word judging, but others would judge us to be so honest that when we say yes, it means yes. And when we say no, it means no. That first. Second, may we leave here knowing, one, the sacredness of an oath, and two, the tremendous importance of the vows that we have made and might have to make in the future. So we consider our use of the oaths and vows. What are they? Their legitimate use and then their proper use. All of this, taking God's name in vain, is because God has communicated one of his attributes, namely the ability to communicate to his creatures. God is a God of communication. Inside the Trinity, there is tremendous amount of communication, wonderful communication, intimate communication. God created man, and when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God enabled man, distinction from all other creatures, to have a relationship with God so that we can receive God's communication outside of himself to us and we can communicate back to him and then with each other. Notice how it goes. And that's always the order. Don't start, we can communicate with each other. Don't just focus on that level, not on the horizontal. Start, God communicates with us, and therefore we can communicate with Him. And because we can communicate with Him and receive communication from Him, then we can have right communication with each other. Sin and the fall into sin did not destroy the gift of communication, so there is none. Sin had an effect where it morally affected the communication. Sin drastically changed it so that, well, those words of Jesus in John 8, verse 44, He looks at the Pharisees at that moment and He says, "Ye are of your father the devil." And then don't ever forget, the word devil means, you know, children? The word devil means liar. "Ye are of your father the devil." See, Jesus just said, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." The idea is ye will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And notice, he was a murderer because he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, verse 44. So that's why the fool, Psalm 56, Psalm 14, says in his heart, "There is no God." Of course there's God. But the fool is a liar. He's a child of the father of the lie. And he says there is no God. No God that I have to obey. So Romans 1, he takes the truth and he holds it down in unrighteousness. When he commits iniquity with his mouth, he takes the truth and he twists it. He perverts it. He distorts it. The greatest effect of this sin and the fall into sin in this area is when we catch ourselves lying and not having to lie. There is a bondage, an addiction to lying. And so often when it takes place, when we're in conversation with others, and we want to contribute to the conversation. We want to be known to add something to it. And we exaggerate. That's what we say. As if that's okay. Exaggeration is a figure of speech which is legitimate. But it's going to be so obvious. So obvious. That everybody knows it's exaggeration. Otherwise, all exaggeration is a lie. Not necessary. We don't have to add to the numbers, to the length, to the time of our suffering. We don't, in that description, honesty. So honest. And we are, this is the folly of it. We are very sensitive to braggarts. We know when someone is exaggerating for their sake. So hardly ever do you get away with such a distortion. We think we do. We're the only one goes away leaving, thinking we did. So we got to add another one later on. Jeremiah 9 was written to the church. The prophet says to them, they bend their tongues like a bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. That would be an interesting expression. We're valiant for the truth. Valiant, not for only the doctrines of the truth, but for truth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. God is out of our minds when we're lying. We're not thinking of him. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust not in your brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Their habitation, their house, is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Then I think of the, and you do with me, the Lord's Supper form. We're going to read it in a few weeks. That we love our neighbor, our brother, not only in word, but in deed also. That's our nature. That's not them, that's our nature. And grace is the only thing that's powerful enough to make a difference. The Holy Spirit, the supplier of grace, enables us. Now you got to start with one. Before we deal with each other horizontally, we've got to go up. We know he speaks the truth with us. We can trust. In fact, we can trust him and him alone. The Bible never tells us to trust a human. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning. All his purposes shall end. But happy is he who chooses Israel's God to be his aid. We can trust him. Then we can communicate with him honestly. And honest communication with God is always going to start with, I'm sorry. Please forgive me again. I am. And what I do. And then we hear him say, forgiven, righteous. And then we, in gratitude, speak truth with each other. We love the truth, the doctrines of the truth, the pure and true doctrines of salvation. But we show that with that life that speaks the truth. Even when it's going to hurt us. And what more honest speech that hurts us is there than saying, again, I'm sorry. But there's no other way to hear him say the truth, you're forgiven, than that brutal honesty that says over and over to God and to each other, I'm sorry. And we speak the truth. We speak the truth. That's when we can get to the point where we don't have to have oaths in order to confirm the truth. But because we are what we are, there is a place for oaths and vows. An oath and a vow are very similar, but they're different. An oath is a very conscious appeal to the all-knowing God to hold us to the standard. It's an appeal to the all-knowing God who knows our hearts to make judgments about us. That's why an oath is a form of worship. And there's three parts to that worship. The first part of the worship is God is truth. He sets the standard. He's the only place I'm going to go to determine whether something is right or wrong. God is the God of truth. That's the first part of worship. An oath is worship because it's saying that about God. And that's why our fathers say no other creature is worthy of that honor. Only God. So number one, God is the God of all truth. He sets the standard. Number two, God is the omniscient one. God knows the hearts. God sees the secrets within. God hears and knows whether what we're speaking is honest or a distortion. When we make a promise, then we call God to witness that what we've said is true. They took oaths of jealousy when a man wondered about his wife, whether she was committing adultery. Then Leviticus 9 establishes the order, the law that they may have. But there was the right for that woman then to take an oath that she knew no other. She called God to know what had happened and whether she was speaking the truth. The omniscient God who knows all. Now, no other creature is omniscient. Again, the second part is an activity of worship because God is the only one who's acknowledged to be the one who knows the hearts. Third part of an oath. First one is, God sets the standard. Two, God knows all. Three is, God has the ability to reward those who tell the truth, but to punish those who tell the lie. And God is just and holy to do that. That's an oath. Now again, only God has the ability to be that just and holy, and that ability to reward those who do right, speak truth, and those who lie. So, an oath is an activity of worship, calling on the holy and true God to establish the veracity of what we're saying. A vow is different. Deuteronomy 23 specifically says that we don't have to make a vow. You don't have to make a vow. If thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. So, you don't have to make a vow. But, if you make a vow, now we've got worship involved. Now we've got God involved. If you have made a vow, then that vow must be kept. And not keeping it is an activity of dishonest refusal to worship God. The Nazarites took vows. Perfect legitimate. They had to keep them. Their sin was if they would violate that vow that they made to God. If we make a vow and I promise to pay you so much for this land, this piece of property, this article, then the promise of that vow is that we have to pay it. Even if, let's say, the article that we have breaks and we're paying for what looks like to be nothing, but we're paying because we bought it and we said we're going to pay it. Even if it brings sad reward, we sing that. We have to keep that vow. Now, if we make a vow rashly, And it's a sinful vow. It would be sinful for us to keep it. Then don't think that you have to keep it. Because then in keeping it, you're committing another sin. You should have made such a rash vow in the first place. This is exactly the example of David with Abigail and her husband, the fool. David said, I'm going to kill them all. Abigail came and said, maybe my husband is worthy of death, but not all the rest of us. And she made David stop. Or God used her to make David stop. And then David realized that that vow that he had made was a sinful vow. We don't have to keep sinful vows. Don't get confused about that. David thanked the Lord that Abigail came to him and helped him to break that sinful vow. What about old sin vows? Our fathers say that they're based on the Word of God. We've given several examples of it already. Abraham made his servant vow, put your hand upon my thigh, that you will get a wife that's God-fearing for Isaac, and that he will not marry and be allowed in your presence to marry anybody of the heathen lands and the heathen Canaanites. Jacob made Joseph put his hand upon his thigh and make a vow that he would take his body and bring it back to the land of Canaan and not let it be buried permanently there in Egypt. Boaz swore a vow to Ruth. God gave Israel permission to swear vows. When a man would borrow or take a neighbor's animal and use him for a while, and it died. And the neighbor would come to retrieve his animal, and the Israelite would say, I did nothing but exactly what I was supposed to do. I didn't cause the death. Then the scriptures say that's an occasion for the neighbor who did the borrowing to make a vow. And then he does not have to pay the neighbor that he borrowed from. Jesus himself allowed himself to be put under an oath before the Sanhedrin that he would speak the truth. But if there's any other doubt about it, then you can find examples, three examples particularly in Scripture, where God swore by himself. And then he used the language, he swore by himself because there was none greater. We swear by him because he knows. He swore by himself because there is none greater. Well, what does Jesus mean then here in Matthew 5 when he says, swear not at all? What Jesus was doing, as he was doing in all of the ways, things that he was doing here in the last part of Matthew 5, is contrasting the Pharisaistic interpretation of the law of Moses with what God demanded. In that law of Moses and before and after, Jesus was setting forth what God demands. When he says to them, swear not at all, then look at the examples that he gives. Swear not at all by heaven. Swear not at all by the earth. Swear not at all by the Jerusalem. Swear not at all by your hair of your head. That's the wrong things to take oaths and base them on. Swear by God, make an oath before the face of God, but nothing else on earth is worthy of the honor that only God is worthy to receive. There are times when consistories have placed brothers who tell two different stories, placed them under oath. And then that's the end of the matter. That what they are saying, they answer to God for. They should take the word so that what speaks so honestly that the consistory can believe them. But when two disagree, they make each one of them swear that what they're saying is true. That's the legitimate use of an oath. Sometimes a judge requires of it when we enter into a court of law. But those oaths, and now the vows particularly, are made to be kept. Jessica and Amy, next week, the Lord willing, are going to make a vow. They're going to stand up here. And we probably won't use that word vow, but that's what they're going to be doing. And that's what you, who are confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ, have already done. You vowed to God, before God. You maybe made it to the church, but you did it as before the face of God, that you would maintain the doctrines of salvation as taught here. You vowed that you would support the church in its worship. You vowed that you would submit to church government and, if necessary, to church discipline. You made a vow. That's the seriousness of what's going to be happening. Sometimes I wonder if the celebration aspect, which is not unlawful, it's a legitimate activity, it's a legitimate response as we see what young people are ready to do. But if the celebration receives so much emphasis that we miss the vow, I promise, before God, to reject what's contrary to that truth, to reject a lifestyle, so I promise to live the life of a new man in Christ. Tremendously important. But now, as important as that may be, let us not then, as young people think, oh, I could never do that. Now, that's not the case. Not at all. Let not the seriousness of the vow make us run away. Because in essence, even as baptized members, this is what we want to be doing. But now, as baptized members, you're under the headship of your parents. Now when they come, they're not leaving the headship of parents, but they're saying, as far as the truth is concerned and my relationship to God and God's to me, I want to stand all alone. It's not because my parents taught me, that's why I believe this to be true in my own heart. That's the vow. Now, all of you made that. A vow to be kept before Him, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. I will lead a new godly life. I will submit when the elders come to me or they establish a rule in the church. I will submit to church government and to church discipline. That's the vow. We make vows in marriage. Do you solemnly vow here before God, family and friends, that you do take to be your lawful wife? Promising that you will never forsake her. Promising that you will lead a new godly life with her, living in faith and holiness, keeping truth with her. Until death. Not until she sins, not till she becomes a dripping faucet. Not until there's problems. Not until I find somebody better. I will love him and her till death. Having nothing to do with her beauty, having nothing to do with his strength and his honesty, having everything to do with what I promised before God. And it's not, well, we've got kids, so I'll stick with you until the kids, for the kids' sake. No, I made a vow to God. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I made a vow to God. And my life of worship in thanks to Him has to do with the horizontal, but it all starts with the vertical. We make vows at baptism. Kevin and Jill are going to be up here shortly. And they're going to reaffirm their confession of faith. But the consistory really grants the permission for them to have the baptism on that date. Because Kevin and Jill are willing to take upon themselves the vows to teach and train this gift of God to love those same truths. They're going to teach him those same truths. They can't make Tristan do it, but they promise to set those truths before him and to treat Tristan as God's child. The consistory does not give the right of baptism, of infant baptism, to parents who won't take those vows. They won't do it. But if the parents are willing to take those vows, then they have every right to the sacrament of baptism for their children. To the utmost of their power. Unless it gets in my way. No, to the utmost of their power. To teach in the fear of the Lord. We take a vow when we enter into the office of the church. We vow our conviction, again, of the doctrines and the practices taught therein to be in harmony with the Word of God. We vow that the confessions contain and present biblical truth. We vow that we will adorn those doctrines with a godly life. We promise to discharge our duties faithfully. And we promise to submit to the Christian discipline of our fellow office bearers. Tremendous activities of worship. Confession of faith. Marriage. Entering into office and baptism. Even when we made a vow and there is sad reward, now, know this, beloved, know this. If the fulfilling of my vows makes me think that now I'm going to have a miserable life or less than the happy life I would wish I could have, don't ever forget that though there may be an unhappy reward, it's only now. Because God keeps a record. and the way in which we keep our vows, even though sad reward now, he rewards abundantly in glory. We got to start with the vertical. I'm worshiping him, or I'm refusing to. But it's all about God. And then I can see that in keeping them, there is great reward. Because he knows. He knows. He keeps great records. He knows the heart and the secrets within. Oaths may be needed as affirmations, but again, they ought not be a normal part of our life, because we should be striving to be honest. Don't play word games. Don't play games with what words you use. Be honest as you ever can be, especially with each other, but with others. Because you know God sees. Let our faith be evidenced so we don't trivialize oaths, but we make them tremendous activities of worship. But then also in the vows. We're redeemed from loving the lie. We're redeemed from the bondage of having to lie. We're redeemed so that we can know the truth. We're redeemed so that we can follow him who is truth. We're redeemed so that we can be truth seekers and truth speakers and truth livers. We're redeemed from being children of the devil, the liar. We're children and followers of the truth. Love it. Adorn it. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee. Thou dost give us Thy Word in a very good and powerful way, and we thank Thee for that. Bless us so that this knowledge of the truth may come to us now in a wonderful way. We may rejoice to have it. We may love it and show it by our willingness to keep it. For Jesus' sake, amen.